Good morning. Welcome to the fellowship here again this morning. It was good to sing together and be able to share our hearts and our voices together as a body. I believe it blesses the heart of God. And I recognize again this morning that if it were not for the leading of the Holy Spirit or the guidance of the Spirit in the words that I'm about to share, that there is no point in them except to be for God's Spirit to guide and lead us in that. So I trust that this morning that as you open your heart to hear the Spirit of God speak to you, that you will be able to put me out of the picture and hear from God. And I know that we've come from a week of a lot of things on our minds and stuff. So let's just pause a moment and ask the Lord to open our hearts and our minds to the written word. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to have had the apostles write the word and be led by your Spirit. So we call, Father, on you this morning to use your Spirit, allow your Spirit to move in our hearts, to reveal the word to us, to speak to us in the way that you want to speak to us, Lord, that we would be able to hear from you this morning and you would receive the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I recognize that today is Mother's Day, and I do not intend to do a traditional Mother's Day message, but I do want to acknowledge the mothers that are here this morning, and as I do that, also recognize that there are many of you here this morning that your mother does not live on this earth anymore, and I sympathize with you in that. I also recognize that there brings up emotions and things of things that maybe have not as good memories from mothers, but this morning to the mothers that are here, thank you for the job that you have done, and thank you for the job that you are doing. In a day that we live in where mothers are freely killing their babies, You're heroes, and I compliment you for taking seriously the responsibility that God has given you as mothers. So my blessings to you this morning, and I'm sure that God's pleased with what you're doing. All of us here this morning have a mother, or we had a mother. We can all thank a mother. We're all here because of a mother, right? So it affects all of us. It's an incredible influence that a mother has, and we need to be reminded of this influence to those around us intentionally, whether good or bad. As a mother, you have an incredible influence into culture. You have an incredible influence into the church. You have an influence into the world around you, and to be reminded of that. I think mothers and grandmothers are most special people on earth, closest to God's love for children. It is the mother's heart for a child is represents God's heart. I personally believe it's probably one of the hardest jobs. I cannot imagine fulfilling the role of a mother and doing it with a good attitude and a good heart. And I don't know how they do it. I observed Karen as she raised our children and she took care of them, and she washed clothing that she didn't make dirty. She washed floors that she didn't make dirty. She scrubbed crayons off the walls that she didn't put there. And she did it to the honor and glory of God. She lost sleep with the babies. She gave of herself. She gave of her time. She gave of her energy. She just gave. And to that, that is what inspired the message for this morning. It was the selflessness that I recognize that mothers have given to their families, to their children, to their husbands, to the world around them. The selflessness that a mother has given inspired me to think about and to meditate on, and also to come up with a sermon titled Selflessness. And I believe it affects all of us this morning. It affects all of us because we're all in a place where We have to exercise selflessness, especially in the world that we're living in today, in the culture that we're living in, and the things that we're faced with, the selflessness. Selflessness is a character that we all need and need to practice time and time again. The story was told of a little girl in Walmart crying and a mother saying, "It's okay, Ellen. We're almost done. Take a deep breath." Mother said that several times and never lost her cool. When checking out, the cashier said that she had seen her and was amazed at how patient the mother was with her daughter, Ellen. The mother looked at the cashier and said, "My name is Ellen." So once in a while, to be selfless, we need to talk to ourselves. We need to encourage ourselves. We need to recognize that we have a tendency there is a sin nature that is born in all of us to lift up self, to exalt self. It's self that wants to be noticed. It's self that gets offended when it's not. And on the contrary, one of the most selfish beasts that I have ever met is Louis. He wants to be fed when he wants to be fed. He wants to go out when he wants to go out. He wants to come in when he wants to come in. He wants to be petted only when he wants to be petted, not otherwise. If he comes and rubs against your leg, you can pet him. If not, don't pet him. He is a very selfish creature. And we have met people like that. I have been that way myself. So it feels like God is speaking to me this morning, and what he wants me to share with us is just the whole challenge again of where am I at in my humility and giving up of myself for the good of others, for the benefit of others, for the good of the kingdom of God, for just to just let go of what I think is mine and what is my right. And part of what brought on this message was some of the conversation this week again that I had around some of the things that are going on in the world, and the just recognizing that things are at a place that none of us would like it to be. And we in America still have it good, but there are some things looming in the future. There are some things that I believe would require that you and I are going, that we need to become selfless people. Letting go of what we believe is our right and ours to hold on to. And I find myself in that same position. You know, I've often wondered how the mark of the beast could ever happen where Christians wouldn't be able to buy and sell. But if you look at digital money and how that whole thing's shaping up, it becomes more real in my mind, the possibility of that happening, that at the push of a button, I can no longer use my money. So is it really my money? And I just need to learn. I want God to teach me to let go of myself. And that when I'm cut off on the road and I feel that rise up within me, what is it? What's going on? It's me selfishly claiming my position. That's what it is. It feels like we're living in a rapidly changing culture, and it takes the wisdom of God to know how to live in it. This whole gender thing, the sexual permissive actions, just there's some things that are really messed up. You see some of the things that are happening in schools, some of the school board meetings and things like that. It feels a little bit like what God did with the children of Israel. When God had set up prophets for the children of Israel, they were to be the voice of God speaking to the children of Israel. They were the voice that God put in place for them. And they begged for a king. They didn't want to hear the prophets. The prophets, they just didn't give them the freedom that it appeared like the people around them had a lot more freedom than what they did. So they wanted a king. And God said, "Okay, you have a king. You go ahead." It feels a little bit like maybe God is saying that to us today. I wonder if that's what he's saying to the American people. You didn't want me in your homes. You don't want me in your church, in your schools. You don't want me in government. You don't even want me in church. And you certainly don't want me in your life. So I think it's time. It's time for us to look at where we stand as it relates to letting go of and being in submission to God. Selflessness is a fact about what we think of ourselves so many times. Selflessness comes boils down to what we think of ourselves. And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 4, 7, but then we'll be moving to another Scripture, the main point of the message. But I thought this one here was a message from Paul that I thought we could all gather some encouragement from, and I will try not to keep you too long while you're looking up. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 4, 7. Eric Hirschberger told me that he had preached a Mother's Day sermon where he said somebody commented that the best gift he gave that morning was a short sermon to this mother. So I'll try and keep that in mind here this morning as we go along. So to you mothers, I'll try and give you a gift this morning of not making it too long. But 1 Corinthians 3, 21, 4 through 7 says this: "Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And this is the verse I want us to get out of this. "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, and yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For he who makes you differ from another?" It's a question. "What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" And I think if we are going to be selfless people, one of the things that we need to understand is who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ makes a big difference in how we become selfless in our nature and how we become selfless to the people around us. And one of the things I think we need to recognize is, again, that we are not judged by other people. We are not even, and Paul uses the illustration here of a human court where we're not judged. It's almost like being on trial and being judged and being examined and cross-examined, and eventually there comes a verdict of how you're doing or what you're doing. And then Paul, this is what catches my attention. Paul says, "I do not even judge myself." And one of the things that happens, and if we are going to be selfless people, then we need to stop thinking so much about self. In other words, Paul says, he goes on in verse 4, he says, "For I know nothing against myself." He says, even though I did look at myself and there's nothing that I know that's against me, he says this: "Yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord." He said, even though I look at myself and I take a look carefully at myself and I see nothing wrong, I don't even judge myself. Why? Because you've all heard, live by your conscience. And I think that's probably bad advice, to live by our conscience, because our conscience are developed by whatever is put in and developed to create a conscience. And so to live by your conscience can be an error and can lead you astray. We need to live purely, holy, solely by the Word of God. Amen? Especially in the culture, in the time that we're living in the day that we are living in, do not trust your conscience. Do not trust all the things that are coming out of your mind. Because even Paul doesn't. He doesn't judge himself because he recognizes that his mind can be wrong. He can miss it, but the Bible doesn't miss it. And so when we are challenged, when we are tempted to think that we're all right and we're doing okay and we're doing pretty good, then we have placed a verdict in place about how we're doing based on, we have come to a verdict based on how and what we are doing. Does that make sense? So we need to turn to the Word of God for our and become selfless and willing to hear, willing to listen to the Word of God, willing to honor Christ in our lives. And I think one of the thing that Paul calls out here in verse 7 is that, for who makes you differ from another? Who makes you differ from another? Why are you different than the person that is sitting beside you? Who made you that way? You didn't make yourself that way. God did. God gave you gifts. God gave you emotions. God gave you all that you are. God gave you. And you're different because God made you different. Don't try and be like the person beside you. See, become selfless and recognize that I am in Christ. I am a unique creature, a unique person in Christ. He says, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you boast? Why do you boast about your abilities that you received from God? But rather, selflessly, in humility, function in those gifts that God has given you. Function them. Become selfless. Become selfless. It's not about me. It never was. It's not about me. The Buddhist, their performance leads to a verdict. The Muslim, their performance leads to a verdict. But it's different with the Christian. It is the verdict that leads to performance. Hallelujah. It is that when you got saved, you were pardoned, you were redeemed, and out of that, you do good. It's not that out of doing good, you become saved. It is you were saved, and now you do good. Do you get the difference? The verdict is in. You're a child of God. Live like a child of God. Function like a child of God. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 5:24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Has passed from death unto life. The verdict is in. Stop judging yourself, but walk. Stop judging yourself, but we do good out of the verdict. The verdict is in. We might find security in labeling ourselves as a good person, a free person, a religious person, a moral person, whatever it is. It's always the same. The performance leads to the verdict. If we're a good person, a moral person, a religious person. And I ask you again, can you count on your conscience? Can you count on your conscience when it comes to your life in Christ and what he is? Unfortunately, the verdict never comes because you never get good enough. It's important that we allow the Word of God to judge us. We will ultimately be judged by God's Word, not our conscience. We will ultimately stand in judgment by God's word, not my conscience, not my convictions, not whether I felt it was right or wrong. What did the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? One of the most selfish statements I've heard over the years is, I'm not convicted. I'm not convicted. That's a selfish statement. That's a selfish statement because it's not putting self aside and looking to the Word of God to say, what does the Word of God say? It's saying my convictions are more important than the Word of God. Well, I'm not convicted. Now that we've been challenged by Paul to think properly of ourselves, to not allow others to judge us, not allow that ourselves to put ourselves in a place where we're judging ourselves, but that we are to look at ourselves as selfless individuals, recognizing that ultimately, in the end, it's God who's going to judge, and he's the one that's going to speak value and everything into your life. Otherwise, live to the honor and glory of him. And you can turn with me now to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And as we think about selflessness, I want you to remember this statement. And this is not original with me. I read this and I was going to bring that book along. I think it's Timothy Keller did a small booklet on, it's something about self-forgetfulness, something like that. And I forgot to write it, but it's this. Selflessness, if you forget everything else that I said this morning, listen carefully while I say this. Selflessness is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Let me read it again. Selflessness is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. I like that. It's thinking of yourself less. And we find this illustrated here in Philippians chapter 2. And as I shared this here scripture with Krista as we were working here on Friday, and Krista said, well, Bryn is actually memorizing this scripture for a quizzing at the school. And I asked Bryn if she'd be willing to read this scripture or quote or recite this scripture for us. So when I said something, then Bryn said that Brielle is helping to memorize that as well. So Bryn and Brielle, if you'll come up here, they are prepared to share this scripture with you. You can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And they are going to be doing this in the King James Version. So just step over in the front here where people can see you, okay? And they are going to together share this scripture for us. So if you have your Bibles open and you guys are ready, you can go ahead and recite Philippians 2, verses 1 through 10. And go ahead.
If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Bryn, Brielle. Thank you for allowing yourselves to be used this morning for that. And one of the things to all of us this morning, just a challenge, To memorize scripture when you're young is a beautiful thing. And you know, I memorized a lot of scripture when I was in school and younger, but it seems like the mind gets crowded with other stuff. And I don't know, maybe the mind doesn't work as good, but thank you. Thank you very much for doing that for us. And we see in this here scripture, there's a challenge that Paul lays out for us that I think is good for all of us as we look at selflessness and we consider our own lives and we consider, so how does that look? How does selflessness look? And it's spelled out for us here. And in verse 2, it says, fulfill my joy. Fulfill my joy. And I want you to hold on to that just a little bit in that if we look at the scripture and it says, okay, so what does selflessness have to do with joy? I think we can probably all connect the dots, right? But what does selflessness have to do with joy? It has a lot to do with joy. And we'll see that in the further along in this here scripture. In verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And well, the first thing that jumps out at me is this, is let nothing be done through selfish ambition. First of all, what I do, I need to get rid of what I do being a selfish ambition. That is to please self. What I do is for self. It's for me. It's for myself. And one of the first things Paul said, if you're going to live a selfless life, you need to get rid of doing it for selfish ambition. In giving up myself, letting go of self, and doing it just out of oneness, of unity and body. And so he goes on, and he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And I thought about how contrary that is to the culture that we live in today. This whole idea of self-esteem and that you need to have a high self-esteem and that you need to strive to be better than the person next to you. And C.S. Lewis writes something that I thought was interesting in his book called Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis writes this, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, it only gets pleasure out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer, cleverer, or better-looking than others. If anyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. C.S. Lewis. So this morning, I throw that out there for what it's worth. Does that sound like a selfish person? It really does. It really does. It sounds like a very selfish person as we look at that. And I'm just going to share quickly some facts from the self-esteem movement that came about into our culture. And I'll just read a couple of facts here. Since the early 1970s, there have been dozens of books and hundreds of articles written from supposedly Christian perspective that tell us how to build self-esteem in ourselves, in our mates, in our children. And we have been assured by supposed experts on human behavior that low self-esteem is at the root of all our emotional and relational problems. That is low self-esteem that is at the root of emotional and relational problems. And somebody pointed out that it's only been in the last 100 years, maybe not even, yeah, about the last 100 years or so, that this idea of high self-esteem, or rather that this idea that low self-esteem is what caused men to beat their wives, okay? It's a low self-esteem that causes them to do that. It's a low self-esteem that causes relational issues. And so it's only been in the last, before that, it was believed that it was high self-esteem that caused these things to happen. So we lived for a lot of years under the belief that it was high self-esteem. It was a proud person that beat his wife. It was a proud person that took from other people and that did things disrespectfully. It was a proud person. Then we came into this era where it says that it was a low self-esteem that caused that to happen. And I believe what I want to point out to us this morning, that let's get the focus off of the high self-esteem and the low self-esteem, and let's put the focus where it should be, and that is on Jesus Christ. And looking at His Word and looking at the Scriptures. Then there's another article that a renowned person in psychology that wrote this, is Nathaniel Brandon, asserted that self-esteem was the single most important facet of a person. The belief that one must do whatever he can to achieve positive self-esteem has become a movement with broad societal effects. Anything potentially damaging to a child's self-esteem was axed. Competitions were frowned upon. Soccer coaches stopped counting goals and handed out trophies to everyone. This is in the most radical part of this movement. Teachers threw out their red pencils. Criticism was replaced with all-inclusive, even undeserved praise. And author Melanie Phillips offers, in reflection of this, offered a devastating critique of this movement in her book, All Must Have Prizes, what she titled the book. As she revealed, achievement in all areas was being replaced with exercises that intended to boost self-esteem. Every player on the team has to receive a prize, and all prizes have to be equal. She put it this way, surely, in the immortal words of John McEnroe, they cannot be serious. They cannot be serious. Alas, the latest pronouncement from those in charge of our exam system is truly beyond satire. Their new idea of boosting examination success is to abolish the very idea of failure, along with the difference between right and wrong answer to a question. We know in our solid minds that there is a right and a wrong answer to a question. And they want to fill our heads with, no, there's not. And that's starting at a young age. A very young age. Parenting Magazine had an article on the subject as well. Here's what it said. There's a line where self-esteem tips over into superiority and dominance, and the false assumption that one is better than the other. Those squelched weaknesses get covered up with braggadocio and creates false esteem that leads to superiority and power struggles in friendships and other relationships. Self-esteem without self-knowledge is arrogance. It cannot stop children from persevering towards a defined goal when the going gets tough. Because what does it matter? Because false self-esteem is superficial and doesn't allow one to access the deep reserves that true self-worth can provide, and I end quote from Parenting Magazine. Did you know that there's not a single verse in the Bible that tells us that we need to build our self-esteem? In fact, if you look at the life of Jesus, if you look at the life that he demonstrated while he was here on earth, you will find quite the opposite. And he was one who was the most confident. He could do anything. He had everything. And yet, you don't hear him teaching, build self-esteem. In fact, let me read this scripture to you again. And let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And I ask you, in our culture today, is that something that you're experiencing? Are you experiencing in your heart a desire to esteem others above yourself? Are you finding it in your heart a desire to see your brother or your sister succeed beyond what you did? Or is there a drive, is there an energy to be the best and be on top of everything? I'm calling us this morning to examine where our hearts are at as it relates to selflessness. Because I find my heart dirty at times. Karen will make me a meal when she can't eat. I don't understand that kind of selflessness. I don't understand that. I get pretty selfish. I don't understand that. What am I willing to give up? And that's, what am I willing to give up? To make a good meal for somebody when I'm hungry and not able to eat it. I don't understand that. I am challenged by it. What humility is not, let me just share quickly with you. What humility is not, it's not self-abasement. It's not putting down oneself. It's not making yourself, oh, I'm no good. Oh, I can't do it. I'm no good. That's not selflessness. That's drawing attention to self again, into my self-abasement. Quietness, being quiet is a personality trait. Humility is a spiritual maturity trait. Sometimes we can be quiet and we can be as arrogant as all get out. Right? We can. We can be selfish and be quiet. An unwillingness to be firm. When God says to be humble, He lets us know that we must examine our motives and our attitudes. We must examine how we take action. But it is not. Humility is not an unwillingness to be firm. It's not a denial of our gifts and our calling. Humility is thinking of myself less often. It's not promoting myself. It's not lifting myself up, but recognizing that all that I have is of God. I have to skip a few things here. Humility actively looks out for others. And let's look at verse 4, because this goes much deeper than just not exalting ourselves, but esteeming others higher than ourselves. And let's look at verse 4. It says, let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let me read it again. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And I do not believe the Bible is saying that we should just go around just doing for everybody else and not looking out for our own interests. The Bible says that in addition to looking out for your own interests, look out for the interests of others. And in looking at this word look out, and the definition of look out is like being on guard. It is like a guard's been watching, looking out for, watching for the interests of others. And so this selflessness goes to a much deeper level in that we are called to look out for the interests of others. Look out for it. Not just, well, yeah, I saw them, they had a need, and I helped them. You know, I happened to come upon them. No, it's a looking out for. It is a looking out. Selflessness is looking out for the interests of others. And I wonder how many of us this morning are actually practicing this trait of selflessness in looking out for the interests of others. Or do I spend my whole day looking out for my own interests? Do I spend my whole day building my own kingdom? Do I spend my days taking care of me, myself, and I, that there's no time left for someone else? I'm just asking. I'm asking. Are you a selfless person? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And look quickly at verse 5, because here we have the example that Jesus is to us when he lived here on earth. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. This is God. This is God we're talking about, who came to earth, became a servant to all men. He did not exalt himself. Even though he was the smartest in any books written, he knew everything. He knew all there was to know. You don't see him walking around touting that. Well, I know. You don't. I'm smarter than you. That's not very Christ-like, is it? Doesn't sound like Jesus. Look what I do. Look what I do. Look what I can accomplish. Do you ever picture Jesus walking around doing that? Look at me. Look how good I am. I can do it right. I can do it good. Do you ever picture Jesus? And being found in the appearance of as a man, in verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. If we are willing to be the witness and be the example of Jesus Christ on this earth, if we are to be his people, if we are to be examples of him, then we need to become selfless. We need to become selfless. And it's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And being open and recognizing, no, I don't have all the gifts. Paul said that. Who gave it to you? If you have it, who gave it to you? I don't have all the gifts. I can't do everything that everybody else can, and I don't intend to. And I don't want to. But I intend to do what God has called me to do in humility. Walking in humility. Recognizing that there are people that can do it better than I can. I know that. And in the end, therefore God also has highly exalted him. And Paul talks about how that Christ, God will be the one that will bring exaltation to you, recognition or acknowledgement. It says in verse 5 of chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians 3, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of the darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from who? God. Each one's praise will come from God. Don't exalt yourself. Live a selfless life to the honor and glory of God. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray that you would guide and direct us, Lord, in our hearts. Help us to show us, Lord, those areas that we are not selfless. Because I believe, Father, in the time that is coming and the future that is ahead of us, Lord, we need to embrace this characteristic of the Christian, of yours, Lord. We want to be like you, Father. We want to be more like you. And we pray for the leading of your Spirit, for the guiding of your Spirit in our hearts, that in the times, Father, when we recognize that we're selfish, Lord, that we can yield it to you and we can turn again to having a heart of humility, recognizing that our gifts come from you, our abilities come from you, and that you're the one that ultimately is the judge, and that we should stop judging ourselves. So, Father, this morning, we give you this time, this place, this fellowship. Lord, as we go out of these doors today, I pray that it would be to your honor and to your glory, that the world around would know that we are followers of you. Not a particular church, but that we are followers of you. That our Christ-likeness would seep out in every area of life, in our talk, in our actions, in the things that we do, Lord, that it would be to your honor and to your glory, and that you alone, every word, Father, that you alone would receive the honor and the glory. and that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. That is our heart's desire today. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the chorister to lead us in song.